Jeremiah 9, again the verses 23 and 24. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, and that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for your goodness and mercy towards us, and that your mercy would awake us again this morning, O Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to come to thine house. And now we ask, Lord, that you would bless our studies this morning, that you would speak to our hearts and remind us the importance of knowing you, Lord. That above all things that we might possess, that we would know you in the person of your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because any and all other things, the wisdom of the world, the riches of the world, the strength of the world, will not suffice nor help in the day of trouble.
Right.
And so, God, we look to you.
Amen.
We ask your blessings upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, again, last week we kind of opened up this text and we dealt with most of it, of course, when the 1 Corinthians 1 to make application. But again, I just wanted to look at a few things this morning, and then in a couple weeks we'll look at Jeremiah chapter 10. But in verses 23 and 24, we, in our outline, we call this the comprehending principle, meaning we're going to comprehend or understand and lay hold of something of a very important principle. This is probably one of the most important principles that are set forth in the scriptures. And we divided this into two points. The deceitful piety in verse 23, and then in verse 24, the desirable piety. And of course, by piety we mean, you know, having that reverence for God, devout for God, and having a life that is conducive to Christianity. But there's many that have a false concept of what piety means. Interesting. I don't know if this applies to this or not, but yesterday we went door knocking. That first street we were door knocking, I think the first 5, 6, 7 houses we knocked on, they all had stickers. Christ lives here, Christ was here, or something. But nobody was interested in the scriptures. Nobody was interested in the Bible. Nobody was interested to talk about the things of God, you know. And the majority of them, you know, were Catholic. You know, they have their church. We got our church. And, you know, but we're trying to explain to them the importance of being born again. But, you know, that they don't need that. And so sad. And so there is that deceitful piety. Again, in dividing verse into three sections. In verse 23, under the deceitful piety, we have a delusive prudence. Because it says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. And people are delusive sometimes in their prudence or wisdom. And then there is the delusive power. Let not the man glory in his might or his strength, his power. And then thirdly, the delusive possession. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, because that is what man seeks to attain. They spend their whole life that they might hit that gold mine one day and have riches, and they have arrived. But the Lord responds that these things are not the things that they should be glory in, but that our glory must be in God. Let him that glorieth glory in this. Now we have in verse 24 the desirable. There's a delusive piety, but in verse 24 we have the desirable piety. That is the delightful praise. When it says, But let him that glorieth in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. The delightful priority. That he understand me and know that I am the Lord, which leads to the aspect of the declared potentate, that he says, I am the Lord. That you understand it, that this is the most important aspect of what we know. Now we said that the word glory here is not the common word that is used to For example, in Haggai 1:8, did we go up to the mountains and you built the house? You will glorify me. You would honor me. You would reverence me. This is not the same word here. It's a different Hebrew word. Basically, this word here means to boast. Psalm 34, we speak about our boast is in the Lord. It is the same Hebrew word that we could say our glory or our boast is in the Lord. And so the whole aspect that he's setting forth here is, what are we boasting in? What are we glorying in? What is the most important thing to you? What do you boast in? What do you glory in? He uses this word. He could have used perhaps the word important. You know, what is the most important thing to you? But he chooses to use a word that I guess everybody understands and knows, which is the word boast. Because most of us know that at some point in our lives, you know, in loss and probably more when we're lost, but even as Christians sometimes, you know, we boast in things. We say things and we want to look good before others, and so we boast in things. And so Jeremiah understanding this aspect, and sometimes that we boast in those things that are important to us. We boast in those things that perhaps give us security. We boast in those things that perhaps give us a social standing in life. Okay? And so, you know, there is that aspect of boasting in those things of the world. Jeremiah is saying that these things are not important to us, or various things are not important to us, because we know that all of us will share things that are very, very important to us, and that we ought to be sharing those things. And so it's not saying that we shouldn't share or say these things, but he's trying to put in perspective, what is the most important aspect of your life? Is it just gaining great wisdom, learning the teachings of the philosophers, the great philosophers of the world, having great strength and power? What is the most important thing in your life? Obtaining riches to hit the ultimate? You see, this was the problem with the people in Jeremiah's time. They were latching upon those things that were not going to help them in the day of trouble. They thought if they had the greatest wisdom, if they had some strength, and if they had great riches, that somehow they would be delivered by their own wisdom, strength, and riches. And what I mean by that is when Nebuchadnezzar was coming down in judgment, they thought that in their carnal security, that they could overcome anything as long as they were full of wisdom, full of strength, full of riches. I mean, even when the Babylonians come, we'll be saved, we'll be delivered. And Jeremiah's telling them, no, you won't. You're being foolish. You're trusting in those things that will not help you in the day of trouble. You're trusting in those things that are delusive. You're missing the whole point. You look into those things that will not help you. He's not saying that these things are bad in and of themselves. As we said before, there's nothing wrong with getting a great education. There's nothing wrong with having a healthy body and being strong. There's nothing wrong with having extra money in the bank, okay? There's nothing, those things are good and they help. And we know that money doesn't buy riches, but money does help us live life a little easier, okay? So he's not saying that those things in of themselves are bad, but the thing is, they were boasting in these things. That's what they were glorifying in. Those things of the world, those things that the world will look at, and that's what they live their life for those three specific things. And so Jeremiah, as it were, pulled the rug underneath them and tell them, don't glory in that. Those things are delusive. Those things will remove you from where you are. And so Jeremiah then summarizes on those things that are very important. But again, he sets forth those three things. He mentioned wisdom, which of course we would call the achievement of the mind. If we were to look to the book of Proverbs, we see that the book of Proverbs speaks much about wisdom. But it's not speaking about the wisdom of the world, it's speaking about the wisdom found in God. The beginning of wisdom is what? The fear of the Lord, or the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom.
Amen.
And if we were to go right now, excuse me, take the time and read it in Proverbs 1, Proverbs 2, Proverbs 3, you see over and over again, as this book is introduced to people, setting forth the aspect of wisdom. But wisdom in its proper place. Wisdom, where Jeremiah now says, but let him take glory in this, that he understand it and know in me. That's the aspect of the true wisdom, that we know him. Remember again in John, you have to turn there. I'm just going to read the verse. I didn't want to misquote it. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee and the only true God, Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. God says that you would know me.
Right.
That is the greatest wisdom you can have.
Amen.
That they were boasting in their own wisdom, in the wisdom of the world. And so Jeremiah rebukes them for what they were boasting in. And again, the book of Proverbs shows us that aspect of the importance of a God-centered wisdom, which is the greatest of all wisdom. Again, biblical wisdom helps us to understand the reality of life, how the importance of everything, and that we exist for the glory of God.
Amen.
A wise person has a relationship with God. But what Jeremiah is attacking here is that these people had that self-sufficient or self-sufficiency in their own wisdom, their own mind, thinking that they can somehow look down at others with some intellectual arrogance and look down at others. You know, whether there's some sort of academic elitism or some deep philosopher. You know, people judging people by what they know, by what they have learned. And in the end, what do? They mock them. Because if you're not equal par with me, you're lower standard than me. So they mock them. They make fun of them. They mock humility and those things that God would count as virtue. And they do it all in the name of tolerance and relativism, as they would say. And so they boast so often about their own wisdom. But in this wisdom, what do? They reject God. And we see that in Romans 1. I don't want to turn to Romans 1. We turn to Romans 1 a lot. So you already should know what it says there, Romans chapter 1, regarding wisdom. But the world boasts in that wisdom that attracts the ethic of the world, but at the same time rejects God in the Scriptures. And so people in their own wisdom think they can live without God. You think of scientists like Richard Dawkins, who believe that human reason and the scientific method can resolve all problems and can make us better people if we only trust science. And no doubt, science has helped society, helped in the field of medicine and things like that, and other things in our technology. And so, yes, but guess what? It hasn't changed the heart of man. Men are still depraved. Men still have to deal with an issue that most people don't understand, and that is the essence of sin. So all that wisdom has not gotten them to the most important aspect of the fear of God, which is true wisdom. And even with this advanced technology, advanced humans still hurting others, hurting one another. Some do it various ways. Some do it physically. Some might do it on you know, Facebook and computers. You know, and when you look across the board with all these collective achievements of wisdom that is in this world in the present time, that has come from the human mind, while no doubt it is impressive to that degree, but they have not in any form, shape, or manner dispelled the awful darkness that's in the hearts of men. And that's why Jeremiah warns them so clearly. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory. Don't boast in your wisdom. And then secondly, he deals with their strength. And again, there's nothing wrong with a sound mind, healthy body, and those things are good in and of themselves. But the problem is, people boast in their strength. You know, remember the Old Testament history with Caleb. You know, Joshua and Caleb. Here is Caleb, an 80-year-old man, Taylor, 80 years old. An 80-year-old man still fighting the Canaanites. An 80-year-old man that said that he was still as strong as when he was yet in his youth. My goodness. But you never heard Caleb going around saying, I am the greatest! I am the greatest! Remember he used to say that all the time? Yeah. Everybody knows that one, Muhammad Ali. And you'll hear Caleb screaming at him saying, I did it my way. Huh? I did it my way. My wisdom. Look at me. I'm a strong individual. Oh, my. Or like when you see a player who scores a touchdown and he struts and does all kinds of things, and now they have to set rules, you know, for taunting the other team because there's too much strutting after a touchdown. One of my favorite running backs of all time is Barry Sanders. And can you imagine what he would have done if he had the Dallas Cowboys offensive line in their heyday? He didn't have anything when he played for Detroit, but he was one of the greatest running backs ever. There's two stories about Barry Sanders that stand out to me. When he finally signed a big contract with the Detroit Lions, I believe, you know, he if my story's correct, and I might be wrong, but I'm trying to remember this, that he wrote a check, I think, for $30,000 or something like that. Could have been $300,000. Could have been a $3 million contract or $300,000. I don't remember. But he wrote a big check to a church. And everybody going, oh my goodness, oh, how can you do that? And my, you know, his tithe. And he goes, oh, that was easy. Oh, what you don't understand is when I was in college and I had to put $3 in the offering box. That was hard to do. Or when I had to put $30, I had to do. Well, anyway, he scores his first touchdown, right? In the NFL, he runs in there and he slams that ball and does his little study. He gets a phone call from his daddy. Barry, do me a favor, son. When you get to the end zone, just act like you've been there before. And if the story's correct, from that day forward, every time he would score a touchdown, he would just throw it to the referee. could have been strutting. He could have been. But he understood some things. And he subjected himself to the wisdom of his Father. You know, we know what it means to boast in our wisdom. Being cocky. You know? We know these things. You know, when you know you're better than somebody and you're cocky. Because you know you're better than them and you know you can beat them and you know you're going to whip them. And we get all cocky because we boast in glory in our strength. Whatever that strength is. But again, Jeremiah says, don't boast in that. Don't boast in your own wisdom. Don't boast in your own might. It will not deliver you in the day of trouble. And it will not deliver you the day you die. Because again, death is the leveler. I don't know if that's a word or not, but I would make words from the pulpit anyway, so God, like, is the leveler of all things. As we said last week, have you ever in a funeral, seen a U-Haul behind a hearse? Why not? All the wisdom, all the boasting, all that cockiness. And then the aspect of riches. Oh my, if I just happen to hit the lotto, if I do this, if I do that, and well, you know, we have a real simple rule here at church. If you win the lotto, the first thing you do, you give your tithe to the church, and then we put you out of the church, okay? And you play the lotto. That simple. Amen? Can I get an amen from anybody? Did you know what I mean? You know, we want to trust in these things, and it's just so unbelievable. I mean, take it to the other extreme, and I don't like to be talking about people, but the guy that went to Texas A&M, and now he was drafted by the Cleveland Browns. JM? Should I say the word cocky runs with him? I remember the first time he was tackled for a loss as a quarterback. The guy that tackled him was behind the line. The defender gets up and starts doing this. I thought that was so funny. Anyway, but nonetheless, the thing about him, how many people don't reach the NBA? The NFL or NBA? Made it to the top. And because he trusted in his own wisdom, strength, riches, and now he's without an NFL team. You think of the many NFL players that make great money, and many of them now poor. Same thing, NBA. You know, it grieves the heart when you read stories of men in their glory days, you know, and now. So what does that teach us again? These things that we put our whole life on the aspect of wisdom and strength and riches, and we can just attain that. But it doesn't last forever. It does not last forever. The Word of God is quite clear and exposing. All these things. You see, when we boast in ourselves, when we are cocky and we glory, it does entail a lack of gratitude. Perhaps we should say a lack of a humble gratitude. And it's just a head full of deception. And in reality, it's but living the lie, putting our trust in our wisdom, our strength, and our riches, our wealth. Putting all our eggs in that basket. And it does not constitute any type of wisdom. And all it does is constitute the aspect of folly. So sad we see so many thankless people. And when you go to Romans 1, isn't that the end result? People having that unthankful attitude. And so now Jeremiah says, don't boast, don't glory, don't trust in those things. But let him that glorieth, verse 24. But let him that glorieth, glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. If we're going to boast in anything, glory in anything, my dear one. The fact that we have a relationship with God. That we know Him. Amen. In the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we know that He's done something for our souls. What's the greatest thing I achieved in my life? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's it. Not that you're a pastor, not that... No. Those things are just secondary. To the aspect that one day God came to my soul, came to my heart, and He saved me.
Yes.
That is the most important event in my whole life.
Right.
That I glory. My boast is of the Lord. And not only that, He says, if you're going to glory, glory in this, that you know me. And He says, and, or that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. This is the delightful priority. The delightful praise is that we know Him, but the delightful priority is that we know that He is the Lord. And being the Lord, He sets forth three important things that are very important in our lives. Loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. By loving kindness, of course, it means kindness, but it all can be construed having a compassionate heart. Being merciful. Being merciful to others. Even to our enemies. Not just those who are nice to us, but to everyone.
Right.
That I exercise loving kindness, mercy. Judgment, which would speak of the aspect of having good discernment. An aspect of justice, but justice in our everyday walk. And then, of course, righteousness in the earth. That we would be consumed with the aspect of not going after wisdom, after strength and riches, but that we would be consumed with walking with God in holiness, in righteousness. That we would be a testimony, that people would see us as the salt and light of the world. That's what we need to do.
Amen.
If we're going to boast in anything, boast in following the Lord Jesus Christ. That when people see what we do, when they see our works, as Christ says, that they would what, glorify the Father which is in heaven.
Amen.
But the sad thing is we're always interested in ourselves. Huh? We want the credit. We want the glory. He tells us, be careful with that. Make sure that all the honor and all the glory goes to God. Never forget, years ago, I think it could have been the first time that Brother Gordon Bayless came, and you know, I'd like to stand back there with the preachers, and you know, can't remember what sermon he had preached, but he had preached a great sermon, and Brother Reuben Robles was the first one out, and you know, he goes out, and you know, it, I guess in his appreciative way, trying to tell Gordon how much he appreciated the message. But he just kept telling Gordon how good he was and the message was. And I just remember old Gordon just grabbing his arm and said, son, give God glory. Give glory to God, son. Poor Reuben. course, that'd be kind of joke with us later. Anybody would say something, son, give glory to God. Give glory to God. You know, because it's so easy for us to give accolades to men. You know that many times people say, you know, Joe, appreciate you, miss whatever. I said, thank the Lord.
Right.
Thank the Lord. Because I know if I start to glory in anything that maybe I've said or done, God might just go, okay, bye-bye. No. No. Because we understand that anything we do should be for the honor of God. And if we teach and we preach, it should be to the glory and honor of God. But so sad, so many are more important than somebody patting them in the back and they glory in themselves. And he's telling us, no. Glory in the fact that you know me and in the fact that I am the Lord and that I exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. That is, again, the delightful priority in our life. That we do these things. As a matter of fact, the word judgment here is the same Hebrew word, and I found it very interesting, as in Micah 6:8. When we sing that and we preached on this before, he had showed thee, O man, what is good, and what did the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. When it says, but to do justly, it's the same. Hebrew word is the word used here, judgment. And in reality, when you think about it, the three things that Micah mentions are really the three things that God says here. But to do justly. Again, what does the Lord say? Then the Lord would exercise loving kindness and judgment. By loving kindness, I would say that's mercy. To do justly and to love mercy. And righteousness is to walk in the path of righteousness for His namesake. And to walk humbly with thy God. Later on in Micah 7:18, again, it says, who is a God like unto thee? And then he explains, because he is a God that what pardoneth iniquity, passeth by the transgression of the remnant. He retained not his anger forever. Why? Because he delighted in mercy. He delights in loving kindness. He delights in compassion. You ever notice in the gospel how Lord Jesus Christ was always compassionate to people? And so the Lord is saying, if you're going to boast in anything, boast in these things that always points and gives glory to God, not to yourself. That I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. This is again the delightful priority. As a matter of fact, again, our Lord Jesus Christ, in rebuking the Pharisees of his day, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and it omitted the weightier matters of the law. Which I think almost the same thing. Three things: judgment, discernment, mercy, and faith. These things you have ought to have done. I mean, he also says not to leave the other things you were doing. I mean, they're not bad in themselves. But you put so much emphasis on those ceremonies and things. I mean, how do you take a leaf and you cut it in 10 pieces and make sure you give one to the Lord? 10%. They were so cut and dry to those things. And the Lord, you're missing the big point. I understand you want to give the 10% that was ordered in the Old Testament, but you lost the most important matter of the law. Which is the same thing he says here. If you're going to glory in anything, glory in the fact that you know me and that I am the Lord and exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. And so not only the delightful praise and delightful priority, and then he concludes with the declared potentate. Again, that I am the Lord. I am the Lord. And he concludes by saying, because in these things I delight, saith the Lord. And isn't it how we want to live our lives? That we want to do those things that please God, that glorify God, yea, that delight our God. And when we do the things that are not conducive to a Christianity, I can assure you that we do not delight God. We don't bring Him honor and we don't give Him pleasure. Which again, almost brings right back to Haggai 1:8, go to the mountain and bring the wood and I will take pleasure in it and will be glorified. In other words, He's going to be delighted in those things. In the essence of obedience. But it all begins with what? Having a knowledge of Him. Having a relationship with Him. And so again, I emphasize, don't get so caught up with the things of the world. And I'm not saying those things are not wrong. To go to school, you know, get a college degree, you know, get your doctorate, get those things, those important. I'm not saying those things are wrong. But if that's all your life strives for those things and it drives you and that's the only, then there's something wrong. Because it's like, again, putting God in the back burner. And then when I have time, I'll pay attention to you, Lord. It does not work like that with God. You can't put God in the back burner. You see, these Jews of Jeremiah's time, they thought they could put God in the back burner. Even in the midst of awful, impending judgment and doom that was coming upon them, they thought they could trust in their own wisdom, their own strength and riches. And then Nebuchadnezzar came. And it was all wiped up. All of it wiped out. My. And of course, the application of this, it's quoted in 1 Corinthians 1. As I said earlier, we spent a lot of time last week in 1 Corinthians 1 in the aspect of that aspect of the wisdom of God, the glorious wisdom of God, that we know Him. And so may God again remind us of those things that delight Him and those things that do not delight Him. And they would make emphasis and to make sure that we're going to glory in anything, if we're going to boast in anything, boast upon your God. Glory in your God. Speak about your God. Share things about your God, the Lord Jesus Christ. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. What a tremendous message, really, when you think about it. And let me just say this in closing. You know how I often make reference to the four things that God does before He destroys a nation. I don't put them in any particular order except for the last one. But one of the things He does is what? Remove the military strength. God has done that to America. And then He removed the economic strength. God has done that to America. And then He removes men of wisdom. Not necessarily Christians. Men of wisdom. You go back to the days of our fathers here in our country. Benjamin Franklin wasn't a Christian, nor Thomas Jefferson. But they had enough understanding with them that they knew that a nation needed God. And that a nation could not survive without God. We don't have any men like that anymore. They want to remove God in totality from the government, from the schools. And I have to admit, a few weeks ago when Judge Scalia died, I just put my head down. I said, oh, no, Lord, oh, no. You might have removed the last man that had any wisdom in the land. And then, of course, the last thing that God does is that He removes the prophets out of the land. And one of the ways He does that is by not calling any young man to the ministry. And so, therefore, when I hear about a young man getting to ministry, I'm like, yes, yes, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. But my point is this. Those first three things. He removes men to wisdom. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man go in his wisdom. He removed the military. You let the mighty man glory in his might, the strength. He has totally removed our economy. We're in such debt. And we want to talk about millions, huh? Trillions. I can't even fathom that. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Amazing, those three things God has taken away from America because we have not glorified Him
right.
In this country. May God help us.
Amen.
But then it's also our individual responsibility as Christians. The nation, our government will not do that, but it's incumbent upon you, incumbent upon me, that we do what He says in verse 24. That if we glory, well, let's glory in the Lord. Let's glory that He understand it and know it me. Glory that He is the Lord. Glory that He exercised loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness, and we follow suit in that. Why? Because in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You again for Your goodness and mercy. And we ask that You will constantly remind us of these things, O Lord. That we're going to boast or glory in anything. It must be of You, not of ourselves, not of our spouses, not of our children, not of our grandchildren, not of, you know, whatever job we have or what great home we might obtain or car or whatever, Lord, or our sports team, whatever, Lord. There's so many things that we just find ourselves lifting up instead of lifting Thee up, oh God. And so, Lord, help us to walk in the path of righteousness for Thy name's sake, that You might get all the honor and all the glory, knowing that it is these things that You delight in. And so help us to walk in that way that always brings great delight and honor and glory to Your name. For we ask these things in Your blessed and holy name. Amen.